Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask that you would now prepare our minds and hearts to receive your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would help us to grow in our understanding of your truth, and that you would be pleased to apply your truth to our lives, that we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and be more faithful, more holy witnesses for him in this world in which you place us. We lift our eyes to you. We look to you in hope and expectation that even now you would speak to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when a nation's sovereignty is threatened, it will fight for its freedom. We can think of the current war in Ukraine. What is at stake for the Ukrainian people is their culture, their language, and their land. They do not want the Russians to impose their language and culture on their people. And so they've chosen to defend themselves as a nation. It's a brutal war. Hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives in this war. It's been going on for 4 years, and there is not yet an imminent peace deal in sight. But dear believer, we are in a spiritual war against sin, and it is a lifelong war for us. We are fighting to retain our freedom that Christ has gained for us. We are fighting to defend our liberty in Christ, our joy in Him, our love for one another. Sin threatens to destroy that which we hold dear, our relationship with God and with one another. It wants to dampen our love and zeal for the Lord. It wants to ruin our witness for Christ and to discredit the church of the Lord Jesus. It is a great enemy which has left many wounded on the battlefield. Now, as a Christian, you might be wondering, why is sin so much of a problem if I've been saved by God's grace? Are not my sins forgiven? Have I not been justified by God? Have I not received the gift of eternal life? Has not the gospel set me free from the power of sin? Yes, most certainly. You have received all these blessings in Christ if you are a child of God. But the Bible teaches us that the Christian must still engage in a war against remaining indwelling sin. As we read in Romans 6, we see that the justified believer has been set free from the dominion of sin. Sin is no longer his master. He is now a slave of righteousness, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this new life under the lordship of Christ is one in which we are progressively sanctified. In other words, we are made holy as we head towards glory above. You can read the whole of Romans chapter 6. One verse which reminds us of this is in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now this morning, as I conclude the series on the war against sin, I want to focus on this process of sanctification, of being made holy. Now, do you see the difference and connection between justification and sanctification? When a person is saved through faith in Jesus Christ, they are immediately justified. This is a forensic, legal declaration by God. It is an act whereby God removes the guilt of the believing sinner and credits the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to their account. God now sees the believing sinner in Christ, clothed with his righteousness. He's no longer under condemnation. He's forgiven and is in a right relationship with God because of his union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. But while the Christian's legal status has been changed, his internal nature still needs renewal and reformation. There is still indwelling sin that needs to be resisted, fought, and routed. It needs to be cleansed and removed from the believer's heart. And this we call the process of sanctification, of being made holy, of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That we might resemble true sons and daughters of God who are perfected in righteousness and holiness. This was our state before the fall of Adam into sin. And Christ came to reclaim what Adam lost and to restore to his people this perfect crown of righteousness. Now, while justification is a work that God must do. In sanctification, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in putting sin to death and putting on godly virtues that make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded of this putting off the old man and putting on the new in a number of New Testament letters. He has two texts in Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24, where the Apostle Paul writes that we are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You can flip over a few pages and you come to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. You read again the Apostle Paul writing that we are to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So this is a daily, continual putting off, putting on, putting off the old, getting rid of that which we know is displeasing to God. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses even more graphic terms in Romans 8, verse 13, when he tells us how we are to deal with sin. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We have to put it to death. We cannot be passive towards sin. Sin is like a deadly, poisonous mamba that has entered your house. You cannot play with it. You cannot ignore it as you might some harmless spider on the wall. This is a creature that must be quickly removed. And unlike a mamba that might be captured and released in the wild — I know that some of you might be snake lovers, I certainly am not — but sin cannot be allowed to live. It must be struck, it must be destroyed. This is the war that we are in. It's a spiritual war against indwelling sin, which threatens the very life and well-being of our souls. Now, there are a number of important points that we need to grasp if we are to defeat sin in our lives as Christians. First of all, understand your position in Christ. Understand your position in Christ. In the Old Testament, the concept of sanctification had to do with people and objects being specially set apart for God. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, when God made a covenant with Israel, he prefaced it by saying these words in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 to 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession, my special people among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Special, set apart, living under his law, free from the polluting, idolatrous customs of the surrounding nations. Within the tribe of Israel, as you would probably know, the tribe of Levi was set apart for God. They were dedicated for helping with the work and service in the tabernacle. And then within that tribe, there were the priests who were set apart to offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people of Israel. There were certain instruments and bowls that were set apart for tabernacle use, to be used in the service of the Lord. They were sanctified, set apart. And in the gospel, in the new covenant, we see that this is true for Christians as well, that we've been set apart for Christ. One text that I know we have mentioned before, but let me just mention it again, is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 to 10, where the Apostle Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a holy people, a set apart people, belonging to God, purchased by the blood of Christ." So we as God's people need to realize that we are a special people belonging to God. We have been therefore set apart as his own. And this is important for us to grasp in our fight against sin. Think of a prefect of a school. He knows that because he's been set apart to represent the school, he needs to be on his best behavior, especially when the school may visit another school. That position as prefect must impact his mind. He must realize that he has a privilege, and it's an honor to represent his school, and he needs to behave accordingly. And every believer needs to have a change of mind about who they are. They need to see themselves as being in Christ, as being identified with him, as being set apart from this world, as belonging to the kingdom of God. This is an extraordinary privilege that we who are lowly sinners saved by God's grace are entrusted with this responsibility of representing God, Christ, in this fallen world. Now, seeing ourselves as set apart in Christ is important in our fight against sin. If you have the mindset, well, you know, I'm a sinner, I can't help what I'm doing, that's just how I was born, as some people might have said, then you've already lost the battle. While we can rightly call ourselves sinners by nature, we need to see that there has been a fundamental change in our lives. Sin is no longer our master. Christ is. We belong to him. We are in his kingdom. We must therefore take up arms against indwelling sin and say, as it were, you shall no longer have dominion over me. I belong to Jesus Christ. You are my enemy, and I will fight you with all the strength that the Lord has given me. You no longer have a rightful place in my life. So understanding your position in Christ, that you've been set apart in him, that you belong to him, that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, will mean that you have taken a decided stance against sin. You are in opposing camps. Sin is your enemy. Christ is your master. You will live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You will resist and you will rout sin in your life. So in this battle against sin, it's very important to understand your position in Jesus Christ. To understand that you're holy, that you're set apart, that you're beloved by God, and you need to live accordingly. But secondly, appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit in your fight against sin. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let no one say that you haven't received him. Especially from those from a charismatic camp who say you need to come for a second blessing. Listen, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then you remember, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preaching, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Apostle Paul, he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you. You've been given assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's been given also to help you to overcome sin. And why is this important to realize? Because we cannot defeat sin in our own strength. Israel serves as a classic example here. They were given the law of God. They saw many signs and wonders, especially the first generation that came out of Egypt, and yet they couldn't keep it. They had no desire or will most of the time. And then God made a promise after their failures were constantly exposed, and really by this God was showing them that you need me. You can't do this in your own strength. And he said this in Ezekiel chapter 36, as he spoke about the new covenant that he would bring in. He said, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then this, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So the power to obey will come from the Holy Spirit. Now, if we try to keep the laws of God in our own strength, we will find two possible results. On the one hand, we might despair because we keep failing, and we then want to give up and live a compromised, sinful life because we just can't help it. We just keep failing. We're trying to do it in our own strength. Or on the other side, we'll become little Pharisees, little legalists who pride themselves in their rules, their traditions, their standards that they keep, looking down upon others who don't live up to those standards. And either result is going to grieve God. Certainly will quench the Holy Spirit. And if we fall into those traps, we're not going to grow in holiness at all. We will not experience joy in our walk with the Lord. We will not grow in humility and meekness and love for others. So to grow in holiness, we need to appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we need to look to Him to help us in our walk with God. But we can ask, well, what role does the Holy Spirit play in growing us in holiness? And there's a number of important activities here that I want to highlight. And the first is illumination. Illumination. And here, let me say, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Now, that word spirit of wisdom can, in the Greek, it doesn't distinguish whether it's a capital S or a lowercase s, so some translators will differ in, is this referring to the Holy Spirit or to your heart? Well, it doesn't really matter what view you take. The point is, as you look at this, that it's only the Holy Spirit who can give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, who can enlighten the eyes of your heart. And you need to compare this activity of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart to the hearts of the unbeliever that have no ability to grasp the spiritual truths of God's Word apart from His intervention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And I'm sure that some of you can remember how prior to you becoming a Christian, the Bible was pretty much a closed book to you. You might have had one or more Bibles around. You might have even tried here and there to read the Bible for yourself. Maybe your conscience bothered you when on a Sunday you heard the pastor preach and he spoke about reading the Scripture, and you thought, well, I better do that, and you tried, but it just didn't grip you. It was dry. It was meaningless to you. But then when you came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word came alive to you. You may not have understood everything perfectly, but you understood the gospel. You understood that you were a sinner, now that you needed a Savior, and that Jesus Christ was that Savior, and you understood the joy of forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Spirit was the one illuminating the eyes of your heart, helping you to grasp the truths of the gospel. And we need this illumination constantly. This is why the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes, the eyes of my heart, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." In verse 34 of that psalm, "Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." It's always a good thing for a Christian to pray prior to reading the Word of God or listening to a sermon being preached, to pray for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So we must not depend solely on our own intellect in studying God's Word. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten the minds of our hearts, to bring afresh to us the truth of His Word, to impress upon our hearts that which we need to change our lives. But let's ask the question as to what the Holy Spirit illuminates to us. Well, two things. Firstly, the Holy Spirit illuminates sin within our hearts. How thankful we can be for the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of sin. David was aware of the Spirit's presence in Psalm 139. It was mentioned this morning in our men's Bible class. In verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a prayer. David so loved God that he did not want to grieve him. He knew the deceptive nature of his own heart and his own deceptive heart would seek to cover up his sin, how it would try to blind him from his sin. So he prays, as it were, "Lord, take a spotlight and search my heart. Show up those things that grieve you." When last did you pray a prayer like that? If you want to grow in holiness, it is a prayer that we ought to often make to God. We need to plead for the Spirit to illumine our hearts with regards to sin. As was mentioned this morning in the Bible class, those blind spots that we're just completely ignorant of. And we need this because there are so many sins that are subtle and seemingly small that we don't see them, but they're nevertheless very destructive. It could be the way you speak to your spouse. It could be harsh. It could display impatience. It could be demeaning. It could be condescending. And you're not even aware of the hurt that you are causing. Or it could be that you are a people pleaser and you're forever saying yes to certain commitments, but you're constantly forgetting those commitments or giving up on those commitments and causing disappointment again and again. Or it could be that you spend inordinate amounts of time scrolling through YouTube, Facebook, watching movies, playing video games, etc., while chores are being neglected, while relationships with family and church is being ignored and suffering. A believer might be guilty of constantly grumbling and complaining, and they think they have a right to, because others or their circumstances give them that right to. And yet grumbling is a sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. And we could go on, but I think you get the picture. There are many subtle sins that we simply aren't aware of, but they hinder our walk with God and our relationship with others. And we need the Holy Spirit to reveal those sins to us, that we might repent of them and rid them from our lives. But there's another important illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and that is this. The Holy Spirit illuminates the beauty of Christ in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's primary role in our hearts is to glorify Christ. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 15 and verse 26. He spoke of the gift of the Holy Spirit and his role and his work. And he said in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And then in chapter 16 and verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." He wants to show us the beauty of Christ, the excellence of the gospel. He wants us to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants us to experience his love in our hearts and to be captured by the radiance and the beauty of Christ. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his book, Religious Affections, "A sight of the divine beauty of Christ kills the love of sin. A soul that has seen the glory of Christ will naturally and, as it were, necessarily be attracted to him." And this is what we need if we are to grow in holiness. The Spirit's work in our hearts, showing us the glory and the beauty of Christ, drawing us to him, filling us with joy and delight in him. You see, when this occurs, we no longer have an appetite for sin. It loses its appeal. It loses its attraction to us. We begin to eagerly want to know more of Christ, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 8, where he said, he counts everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. In Ephesians 3 verse 17, he's praying for believers and he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are you growing in holiness? If not, is it because you have lost sight of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ? Is it because you are eating of the husks of this world's pleasures instead of the bread of life, who is none other than Jesus Christ? How we need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. How we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us a fresh sight of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ and of his love for us as his people. If we're to grow in holiness, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts to see the beauty, holiness, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus. But I mentioned the work of illumination. There's another important work that the Holy Spirit does, and that is what some of the reformers called vivification, which means energizing, enlivening. So the Holy Spirit empowers the will. In Galatians 5 verse 16, we commanded to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, we are being reminded that living a holy life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be in tune with his will, which we find in the word. We need to be dependent on his strength. Ephesians 3 verse 16, Paul prays that believers would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner being. So brothers and sisters in Christ, never underestimate the power of the Spirit of God within you to enable you to live a holy life. A believer can be going through a severe trial, and yet experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit within them, they still, in the midst of tremendous pain and difficulty, able to give praise and thanks to God. How is that possible? Because of the power of the Spirit of God that is at work within them. The Holy Spirit's power is evident in giving a believer boldness in witnessing despite the hostility of people. His power is at work when he aids believers in their prayers. His power is at work when, despite the tiredness and weakness of a believer, he still enables them to continue laboring in the work that God has called them to do. Think of the Apostle Paul. With all the difficulties and challenges and trials and tribulations that he experienced, why did he not give up? Well, he said in Colossians 1 verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." It is the Holy Spirit who stirs up his people to good works, who makes them willing in the day of his power, who gives them a hunger for his word, a zeal in prayer, a boldness in witnessing, a love for the truth, and a desire to put sin to death in their lives. So what a gift the Holy Spirit is, enabling a believer to live a holy life. So we can thank the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So understand your position in Christ. Appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit. But let's think about the role we need to play very briefly. Make use, in the third place, of the means the Holy Spirit uses to grow us in holiness. What means does God use to sanctify us? I know you know the answer. There's two primary ones. I'm sure would come to the top of your mind. There's the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. The Word of God, there's also 1 Peter 2 verse 1 and 2, that we must desire the pure milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. There's prayer, as we commune with God, as we ask for grace to put sin to death, to live a holy life. There's fellowship with believers. In Hebrews 10 verse 25, we are reminded not to neglect the gathering together of the saints. Why? That we may exhort one another, that we may stir one another up to good works. It's important coming together like this on the Lord's Day, that we might encourage each other, hear God's word, be stirred up. Communion, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is another means of grace that God uses to revitalize our love for him. And of course, apart from these means of grace, there's trials that God ordains for our lives, where the world begins to lose its glitter and shine, and we begin to see sin like we never saw before, and we we begin to confess that, forsake that. We start to appreciate spiritual things more, perhaps relationships more. So God uses all these means to grow us, to sanctify us. And what's important for us in growing in holiness is to make use of these means. So develop a love for the Word of God. Start feeding from it. You might be a babe in Christ in that you've just come to faith, but you can start in small little bites, maybe 10 to 20 verses from a New Testament gospel. But as you grow, you begin to work through some of the other more difficult books of the Bible, praying that the Holy Spirit may give you appreciation, understanding of His Word. You want to develop that discipline of a daily quiet time. Maybe you begin just by using the Lord's Prayer as a framework to guide your praises and petitions. And then you might decide, well, I want to make use of the means of grace, so I'm going to come to the evening service. I'm not accustomed to that, but I'm going to be there because I want to grow. And I'm going to attend the prayer meetings. And I want to just learn how other people are praying so that I can grow in prayer. And I want to think of where I can serve the Lord. And as you commit to some service, you realize that even there, God is growing you with wisdom and patience and perseverance. And in trials, you might want to use a notebook to jot down things that you can give thanks to God for each day. And you'll find yourself being drawn to God, your Savior, and delighting in Him. But the point is this, that this war against sin in our hearts will require effort on our part. It will require sacrifice, time, and energy. No war can be fought without sacrifice. There's blood, there's sweat, and tears. There must be resistance provided against the enemy. There must be a determined effort to rout the enemy. We can only do this spiritually if we are prepared to give the time and energy to fighting this good fight of faith. So we need to make use of the means of grace. And pray that God the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and empower our wills. This is what is needed if we are to win this war against sin and grow in holiness. Now you might ask the question, well, is it worth it? I have so much on my plate as it is, I cannot give much time to the Word, to prayer, the things of God. A little bit of time I have left after meeting every other demand. Well, then I really just want to do as little as possible. Take my mind off things, do nothing. Now, of course, we can say that it is important to get some rest and relaxation, but never at the expense of that which is necessary for our souls. But just keep in mind that there's great reward for us as we apply ourselves to making use of the means of grace, to growing in holiness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will be enjoyed. You will know greater love. You will know greater peace. You will know more joy. You will enjoy God more. You will begin to find greater delight in His Word, greater joy in communing with Him in prayer. You will experience a mind and a heart enjoying greater assurance and comfort in God's presence. You will discover better relationships with others. You will display greater patience, forbearance, and you will deal more gently with others. This will lead to improved relationships with those you interact with. You'll be better able to manage your disappointments. You will possess greater self-control. You will not so easily give in to sinful passions. Ultimately, you will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to meet Jesus one day face to face? Well, it will be what we know Him to be. Full of love, purity, holiness, clothed with humility, meekness, gentleness. Well, that is where God is taking you, to be just like His Son in terms of holiness and righteousness. Isn't that wonderful to think about? One day you'll stand before Him, just like Jesus. Not, of course, not with any part of His deity, divinity. No, no. But in terms of His righteousness, holiness, perfect, without much joy, without any fault. Something to look forward to. That's the process of sanctification. That's where it's leading to this perfection in Christ. So are you motivated then to fight this good fight of faith? To give yourself fully to this war against sin? To striving to grow in holiness? Well, you ought to be if you are a Christian. Why? Because you know on the one hand that sin does grieve the Lord, and because you love Him, you'll want to keep His commands. And when you do sin, which we know we will, sadly, we grieve, we confess our sin, we turn away from it. Because we want to honor the Lord. We want to be close to Him. But we'll also want to grow to enjoy God more. And so we want to become more and more holy. And believe me, when I say that, the holier you get, the happier you will get. We don't put happiness before holiness, but that's a byproduct of growing in holiness. Happiness in Christ, regardless of your circumstances. So let us resolve then as God's people to grow in holiness. But what about you who have no desire for holiness? None at all. You might be listening here this morning and you just don't get it. And you have no interest in this. Maybe you're still thinking about the fun you want to enjoy in this world, the same motto, philosophy that the people of this world have, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You need to just know that God's word says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. You see, you cannot go to heaven with your sin. Some people think that way. They can live just as they want to live, and somehow God's just this gracious, forgiving God, just going to forgive them a land up in heaven. But unless you repent of sin, unless you forsake sin, you're not going to be saved. And the only way to deal with sin is to, first of all, go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the precious blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, to yield to Him, and then to receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of His Holy Spirit to enable you to walk in paths of truth and righteousness. So my dear friend, if you're not saved this morning, let me plead with you, do not let sin drag you to hell. Repent of it. Take hold of Jesus Christ in faith. Believe in Him and you will be saved. There's nothing else you need to do but trust in Him and Him alone and you will be saved. And then follow Him. Commit your life to following Him and to fighting this good fight of faith, to taking up arms against sin which wages war against your soul. But praise God for the victory that the believer has in Christ over Satan and sin. Well, we can enjoy this victory as we trust in the Lord Jesus and walk with Him and draw strength from His word. Look to the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this holy life to the glory and honor of His name. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do want to thank You and praise You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that we could never live a holy life did You not, first of all, cleanse us from our sin by the blood of the Lamb. But then secondly, empower us to live a holy life through the gift of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that we would look to You day by day. We would resolve to fight this good fight of faith against sin, to draw strength from You, from Your word, to trust in You for the help of Your Holy Spirit, that we might put sin to death and live a holy life that brings You glory and praise. And oh God, make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, day by day. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.